Good afternoon. It's a beautiful day for us to return this afternoon to bring our devotion unto the living God. And I want to talk to us a little bit this afternoon about the Holy Ghost. And my knowledge and my teaching is limited. Limited to sound doctrine. The philosophy, that's a tough word. The ideas of men does not establish truth. The Holy Spirit says truth is found in God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a good possibility more confusion exists in the religious world today with reference to the Holy Spirit. More confusion than any other subject. Some religious groups insist the Holy Spirit is still imparting miraculous gifts. Others teach you can be overwhelmed by the Spirit, causing you to have a variety of joyful emotions, even among some of our own brethren. There's a disagreement about whether or not the Holy Ghost literally and personally dwells within the Christian. The Bible is a product of the Spirit. It's not a product of man. The Holy Spirit and the Word agree. The Holy Spirit and the Word agree. The Spirit searched to give us God's thoughts. If you'd like, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read starting with verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When we read the Bible, we are hearing the Spirit. When we read the Bible, we are listening to the Spirit. While you have your Bibles in your hand, turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then on over to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. And one more, verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And after I read this, I always think about Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. The Hebrew writer quoted in Psalm number 95, verses 7 through 11, as the word of Spirit. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as a provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. When we quote the scriptures, we are telling others what the Spirit said. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in four different ways. And on the board behind me, we have a chart with four columns. And it is very essential, very vital to keep him in the right column. We can't move him around. The Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John chapter 1, verse 33. John chapter 1 and verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So this tells us that the Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Christ. And if we turn over to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, we'll see that it was promised to the apostles. Luke 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from high." And Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, starting with verse number 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, but seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." And John chapter 15, John chapter 15, I'm sorry, John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, jump over to John 16, verse 13, if you would. John 16, verse 13, "How about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come." He was received by the apostles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse number 21. "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and the apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell." Now on over another page or two to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." These was only given to the apostles. They was received by the apostles. If you was to start in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 and count all the personal pronouns, they, them, us, there, we, Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2, you'll find at least 40 pronouns referring to the apostles. So this was received by the apostles only. And then on down in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, 11 through chapter 11, 15 through 18, and all of chapter 10, you'll see that it was received by the Gentiles to convince the Jews. Holy Spirit baptism was received by the Gentiles to convince the Jews. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit baptism, we've got to keep him in the right column. The second column, we have spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, apostrophe S. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells how these gifts was regulated. And then in 13, chapter 13, it tells the duration of these gifts. And they had ceased, they had ended when that which was perfect that came. They ceased to exist any longer. They probably, the last living apostle was the last one to have these gifts. It went away with him. And then in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, these spiritual gifts with an S was bestowed only by the apostles. They laid their hands on them. They was able to apply, bestow, apply. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 18. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that the laying of hands on the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. This gift was only given by the apostles to lay on hands. It was non-transferable. They could not transfer it after that someone had got their hands laid on. They could not transfer it to anyone else. The Holy Spirit had a purpose of the various gifts, and they helped confirm the message. It helped confirm the message that was being taught that came from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the third column up here on the board behind me. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are all his witnesses of these things, and so he is also the Holy Ghost from God hath given to them that obey him. So let's ask ourselves a question. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's a promise of eternal salvation, a promise to live with God forever. And who's that promise to? All those who obey. All those who obey. Now, that brings us over to the fourth column. We've talked about the Holy Spirit baptism, spiritual gifts with an S, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go over to the fourth column and talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And 2 Timothy 1:14. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? The Holy Spirit does not dwell in one personally, but the word of the Spirit dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then if we go over a few more pages of Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit is manifested in each column behind me here on the board. And we must keep him there. We must keep him in the correct column, or we will not understand how the Holy Spirit operates. It's essential, it's crucial that we must keep him in the correct column. Now, if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. But before the reading of this, I want to say something about the Holy Spirit. He is deity. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is deity. If you turn over to John 16, eight times in the space of two verses, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as He. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27. And He possesses knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He is deity, and He moved the Old Testament prophets. He taught and reminded the apostles. He guided the apostles to all truth. He filled the apostles on the day of Pentecost. He got preachers and sinners together. He fell on Cornelius. He shows Himself in different ways. He manifests Himself in different ways. He convicts men of sin. And He dwells in the Christian. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. There's a lot of things said about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit out of this fourth column. A lot of different things said. And I ask you to lay aside any prejudged or preconceived notions, and let's allow the scriptures to talk on this matter. Jesus made a promise to the apostles that He would send the Holy Spirit and He would guide them into all truth. Peter said, "We did not write down our own words, but the very words of God as they were carried to us, as they were uttered to us by the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul said, "And when you read what we wrote down, you will be able to understand our thoughts and insights into the mystery of Christ." The scriptures, our Bible, are able to make the person of God complete. Complete and equipped for every good work. Teaching, admonishing. But let's ask a question. What's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Some people today say that we need to listen to God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. He'll help us and tell us what we should do each day. Not long ago, I studied with a man over to Assisted Living, and he told me that he was told that he needed to go to another facility and teach. The Holy Spirit talked to him, literally. This is not how the Holy Spirit works. I tried to explain that to him. Now, I bid you to bear with me. The Holy Spirit does dwell in each of us, does dwell in the Christian. And the first thing that we need to do is notice that the Bible does speak of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian. Let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in ye. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, let's take a look real quick what this means for the Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us, in the Christian. And when we get done looking at some things, we just might find where the scriptures reveal a few other things that dwell in us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, real quickly. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, please notice with me that God says he dwells within his disciples. He dwells. And when sometimes we hear people telling us that the Holy Spirit talks to us and tells us what we need and don't need to do, they never say anything about God dwelling in the Christian. God the Father. But not only does God dwell in us, Christ dwells in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And Paul said it again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No one ever argues that God or Christ literally dwells in them. It's always the Holy Spirit. When, you know, sometimes we read this and we get to thinking that the Holy Spirit is a mysterious being. And I think that's where the confusion starts. The Holy Spirit is a person. The same language was used of God and Christ dwelling in us as the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Let me give you an illustration. If I was to say to you, you're in my heart, you would all understand that you're not literally in my heart. Or maybe someone would say that I see your dad in you. Your dad is not literally in you. You have the same characteristics as the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 talks about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. There's nine, and they are characteristics. They're all in unity. Some of us think that, well, we have seven or eight of them, and we need to work on one or two. But if we don't have all nine of them, we need to work on it, because all them nine gifts is a character of the Holy Spirit. And they are in unity, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in unity. And all of them characteristics has got to be in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us, showing others that he dwells in us. Our mind imitates Christ. Our character represents the Holy Spirit. And we must live our life to glorify God. Another thing that we realize that sin can dwell in us. You never hear them folks argue the fact that sin's dwelling in them. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 17 and 20. We'll just read all that real quick. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 17. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to the will present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. sin can dwell in a person. And Paul doesn't mean he literally dwells in that person physically, causing a person to do that sin, to do no good. I don't think we've ever heard the argument of sin dwelling in us, to make us sin. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. What's it mean for sin to dwell in a person? And when we see the answer to that, I think we'll understand the answer to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because these two concepts are the same. In Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Sin dwells within us when we allow ourselves to be controlled by the flesh. Sin dwells in us when we allow it to, ourselves to be controlled by the flesh, by the world. The world is ruling our lives when we're controlled by the flesh. We're just simply not following God's commands. We're following our own lust and our own desires. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's a key verse. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. Verse 6 says, such a person is carnally minded. His thoughts are on fleshly stuff, worldly things. He's thinking external and not internal. So the sin dwells within that person. What's it mean for the Father to dwell in us? What's it mean for Christ to dwell in us? What's it mean for the Holy Spirit to dwell in a Christian? Them are three important questions. And Paul explains that to those who live their lives according to the Spirit set their mind on spiritual things rather than worldly and carnally minded things. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And verse 9, we're in the Spirit. I got a question for you. Is this teaching we are literally inside the Holy Spirit? I don't think it is. One thing, we're not worthy to be in him. John the Baptist said, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy of buckling. We're talking about a relationship with the Holy Spirit and God in Christ. a relationship that exists between the Spirit and ourselves. There's a lot of people who use Romans chapter 8 to show the personal and literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the Christian. But the context of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 is so often neglected. These two writings run together. They're not separate. Paul's teaching between contrast of the person who has his mind set on the flesh, earthly things, and the person who has his mind set on the things above, the spiritual things. When a person whose mind is set on the fleshly things, that they are contrary to God's teaching. Sin dwells within that person, but the person whose mind is set on eternal things or spiritual things does the things that are pleasing to the Father. And therefore, the Spirit dwells in that person. Paul here is making a simple contrast and is not teaching that the Holy Spirit literally dwells in us and makes decisions for us. God gave each of us free will. And if we can understand how Christ dwells in the Christian, then we can understand how the Holy Spirit dwells in us also. Turn with me real quick over to John chapter 15. Five through seven, John 15, five through seven. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gathered him and cast them into the fire, and they were burned. Did you notice that if we abide in Christ, Christ's words abide in us? This is a key to how we dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in each of us. The mind of God is talking to us through the Scriptures, and he's speaking about a relationship that exists between us and God. And when God fully rules our heart, rather than letting sin rule the heart, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Paul said in parallel verses in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19 and Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we have a need. Paul said we have a need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So let's ask a quick question. How are we filled by the Spirit? By letting the word dwell within us richly. And how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? It dwells in us by having the word of Christ dwell in us and rule our lives. There's nothing supernatural, nothing mysterious about what Paul's teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, Christ, or the Father dwelling in us. The presence of Christ does not literally reside in us, because if it would, it would cause us to know God's will and make decisions. We don't argue nor are going to argue that the Father's presence literally and personally resides in us, causing us to know his will, make decisions. So why should we change the rule about the Holy Spirit? The only reason folks try to say the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian is on account of the word ghost or spirit. The word spirit causes folks to think in mystical terms or about unknowable things. But the Holy Spirit's just as much a person as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is deity. He's not an active force. He can be lied to and he can be grieved. He's just as much as a person as the Father and the Son. Remember what Peter said to Ananias, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast sat and filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Lord. When we erase from our mind some sort of a mystical nature, supernatural nature of the Holy Spirit, and think of him as the same matter that we think about God and the Son, we can realize that he does not physically and literally dwell within each one of us. One more point, and this lesson's yours. The Spirit dwells in us when we allow the Word to rule our lives. The Spirit of God dwells in us when we submit our lives to the rule of Christ, the Bible. Paul's not teaching anything mystical. He's just teaching that if the Holy Spirit operates our decisions beyond the Scriptures, beyond what the Bible teaches, then no one needs the Scriptures. No one needs the Word. No one needs it to know the will of God. If the Spirit literally lives in us and tells us what to do each day of our lives, then the Scriptures are not able to make us complete and fully equipped for every good work, as Paul taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Word never teaches us to listen to the inward suggestion or persuasions of the Spirit. And the Bible never teaches a Christian to listen to within oneself for promptings, nudging, or answers of the Holy Spirit. This all sounds very special and very spiritual, but God's Word, the Bible, does not teach literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not teach us to search within our own self for the answers that God wills of our life. We have to read our Bible. In the Old Testament, God spent time with his people. Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. It tells us this. The tabernacle and the temple represented God's presence amongst the Israelites. Not that God physically dwelled in a building made by men. God's too great for that. He's too mighty for anything of the universe to contain him. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 1. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, thus saith the Lord. And then in verse 2 he says, where he chooses to dwell, all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been said, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. What man's you talking about, Lord? Him that is poor in spirit and with contrite heart That's what man the Lord's talking about. Poor in spirit and a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. God's looking for humble and contrite people. He's looking for someone with a contrite spirit that trembles at his word. And you and I need to be deeply concerned about what the word says and surrender our will unto God's revelation. We're not perfect, but more than anything else, each one of us here today, more than anything, want to go to heaven. Some great day, that relationship is going to be permanent. And I heard a great voice saying out of heaven, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." But until that day, each one of us, each Christian, is God's tabernacle. And you and I, by our character, by our fruit of the Spirit, and that's one, that's not an S on the end of that, by our character, we represent God's presence in this old world. Where you live is your choice. God chooses to live with folks that love him and does his will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." It's your choice whether you'll listen to God today. It's your choice to let the Savior in. We bid you come now as we stand and sing the song.